Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. Please be seated. You may have noticed that we just recently began a new season in the year, the liturgical year, the Christian calendar. We've begun this season, depending on your tradition, where we either start to count Sundays after Trinity Sunday or Sundays after Pentecost. It is a season that is associated with the color green, as you can see, and it's the longest season, and it's a season where we focus on growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and growing in our service and relationship with one another. It is also, I think, probably the most ironic season of the year, because in many traditions, it's known as ordinary time. Ordinary time. It doesn't take very long as we read through the lessons in this time of the year to discover that it's anything but ordinary things that are happening in the life of the followers of Jesus. There are stories of miracles. There are stories of healing. There are stories of overcoming obstacles and challenges where the odds are against them. And yet we call this ordinary time. You know, it's just ordinary for the followers of Christ, one would think. And nowhere, I think, is this irony and this kind of balance better summed up than in the small section that we read from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians this morning. He sums it up really well by saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay jars. We have this treasure in clay jars. And he's not talking about, you know, last year's preserves or maybe a little bit of moonshine if you live in certain parts of the world. The earthen vessels, the clay jars he's talking about are us. Us. You know, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This is what we are. Just bits of clay. And yet, Within us, God has implanted, however we understand God's presence living within us, whether it's the image of God, or a spark of God, or the divine spirit that lives within each one of us, as St. Paul calls it, it is a treasure, and it is the power of God, and it is contained in these frail, fragile, ordinary in so many ways, earthen clay jars, you and me and all of us. So there's the irony there, that something so precious, rather than being put in a sort of indestructible safe or a, you know, a bulletproof room, is placed in something that can be so easily hurt, that can be so easily destroyed, can be so easily broken and wounded. It's our humanity, and it's that that tension, I think, between the power of the universe, the power that created all that is, that mystery of life that animates everything, which is so large and vast and such a mystery, being contained within us, our bodies, these gifts from God, these gifts that carry us from, well, when we're so young, we don't even remember to, well, when we get so old, we don't even remember. You know? And our lessons today, I think, each in their own way, point to this kind of tension that in so many ways represents the ordinary time that we inhabit. We take, for example, from their Hebrew Bible, we see the elderly holy man, Eli. his sight is failing, like many of us. My little cheaters are over there. He's old, he's served for a long time, and he has Samuel, this young boy. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a young guy who he is mentoring and who he's teaching and who he's raising in the faith and in the ways of service. And we're told, as we read the lesson this morning, that Samuel is sleeping in the temple. What a great bedroom. It's late at night and he hears a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." Thinking it must be his mentor, thinking it must be Eli, he awakes and he rushes to see Eli and says, "Yes, what is it, sir?" He says, "I'm sleeping, leave me alone. I don't know what you're talking about." So Samuel goes back, closes his eyes, and once again falls to sleep, and for a second time hears this voice, "Samuel, Samuel." You ever have that nagging in the middle of the night where he just keeps waking you? Something's on your mind? Well, Samuel hears this voice again, and up he gets and rushes to see Eli. "Eli, what is it, Master?" For a second time, he tells him, "Go back, go to bed. I don't know what you're talking about." And as often happens, things come in threes. The third time, the voice of the Lord speaks and calls Samuel by name. Samuel goes to Eli. Eli begins to understand, "I think that this is a voice you should pay attention to." And so he gives him some very, very good advice. He says, "Next time you hear this voice, this calling, this thing that's stirring, trying to get your attention, say, 'Here I am. I'm listening. What do you have to say to me?'" Of course, the message that Samuel receives is not an easy one for him to hear. It's actually about his mentor. It's about Eli, his elderly father in God. And God says to Samuel, "Eli's house, his family, his legacy, his ministry, all that he has labored for and built up over his whole life, his whole ministry, it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. And in fact, his family is going to come to an end." And when the voice finishes telling Samuel this message, Samuel lays there, we're told, and he just stares up the rafters of the temple, wondering, "What am I to do with this information now? I don't want to have to tell Eli. I don't want to have to share this with my mentor." But as morning comes, that's exactly what has to happen. And so Samuel, after much cajoling by Eli, tells him the message that God has given him. Again, irony is dripping from every page or every paragraph in this story. There's the blind man who sees it's God who's speaking. There is the message God gives to the young boy that's not even intended for the young boy, but is intended for the old holy man. There's the frailty and the blindness of the aged Eli, and there's the innocence and the inexperience of the youthful Samuel. And somehow in the midst of this, you know, God is at work, this treasure in these very earthen vessels, these clay jars. And I think they kind of, I mean, there's many messages that one can draw from this, many pieces of insight. We will, in fact, if we read a little further, see that it doesn't take very long and there's a great battle and both of Eli's sons will be killed in that battle. And when the news comes back to Eli, he hears that his sons have died. The grief and the shock and the sorrow is too much for him. and he perishes himself in that moment. And there are many lessons to be drawn from this, but I think for me today, it has to do with this sense that nothing human is permanent. All that is in God is eternal, but all that is of us, all our greatest accomplishments and all the things we're most proud of, they're the blink of an eye. Having said that, that doesn't mean that all of the good that Eli did through his whole life and his whole ministry, all the people who he touched, who he healed, who he inspired, the fact that his legacy won't continue forever doesn't take away for one second from the importance, the sacredness, the power and the holiness of him serving all those years. But it is a reminder to us of our humanity and an invitation into humility. And turning our attention to the gospel just for a moment, we find Jesus. He and his companions, they're walking through a grain field, and as they are often characterized in Mark's gospel, the Pharisees are following along, watching, looking for fault, something to criticize, and they see Jesus' followers, his friends. They're stripping grain off the stalks, and you know, blowing away the chaff and munching away on it as they travel. And the Pharisees see this and greatly upset. That is not lawful to do, they say. It's the Sabbath. And they're not objecting to that they're eating. They're objecting, in fact, to that to harvest grain on the Sabbath is to do work. And they're breaking that rule as the Pharisees see it. And so when they bring this to Jesus' attention, he reminds them of a story in their own history, in their own tradition, where David and his companions were hungry on the Sabbath. And they broke a rule there. They ate the bread of the presence, the bread of the priests, which they were not allowed to do. But to sustain their life and to nourish them, to give them bread for the journey, they did it. And the point that Jesus is making as he continues on is that, again, we are but earthen vessels, and we require nourishment and healing and care along the way. And all of the rules and all of the laws and all of the practices that God has blessed us with are to support life, are so that life would thrive. And when we start using those practices to control or to contain or to diminish life, to exclude, then we've lost the purpose and the reason for those gifts, for those practices. We carry within each of us our frail bodies. We carry within each of us this mysterious bit of God, which is more valuable, more indestructible than anything else in the world. And I think today we're just being reminded, and I don't have some grand, huge, insightful finale for you, other than just to say we're reminded today that, you know, in all of our frailties, in all of the ways that you know, as we age or as we injure ourselves or as life takes its toll on us, these frail earthen vessels, these clay jars in which we inhabit, you know, tucked deeply inside of us is that Spirit of God which keeps everything going, keeps renewing, keeps resurrecting each cell, each moment. And so, if we can just be mindful of that as we journey together, that the ordinary bodies we see here, the ordinary bodies we see in our communities, in our prisons, on our streets, in our hospitals. Each one contains with it the extraordinary, the treasure, the power of God. Amen.